I'm excited about the Word of God and what's before us. For the next few weeks, we're going to be studying the book of Jonah. If you can find that in your Bibles, I'll ask you to turn to it. It is difficult to find. It's toward the end of the Old Testament. And if you know the books of the Bible, you can just rattle them off and say what they are. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. And you'll find it in there. It's page 1366 in my Bible. That doesn't help you at all. Probably the easiest way to find it is to go to the end of the Old Testament and go forward. Go left, young man, go left, and you will find it. We do have some handouts for you. I've been doing a Thursday night Bible study on Jonah, so it's not new material, but I preach it differently than I teach it. And we are going to cover some things today that perhaps other people will not get in a Bible study. And I want to encourage you to get into the Word of God. Don't just listen to the Word of God, but be doers of the Word. So that means we need to be doers of Jonah. We don't just listen to Jonah. We don't just hear the story about Jonah, but we need to wear Jonah. We need to recognize that we are Jonahs. Every one of us has a little bit of Jonah in us. And so as we read this story, and as we preach about this story, and as we teach the truths that are here, we need to apply it to our hearts. We need to make sure that we are not like Jonah, and we follow the Lord with our whole hearts. And I trust that you will do that as we begin this wonderful book. We're going to read this morning just a short portion of chapter 1. There are four chapters in Jonah. Everybody look up here. Four chapters. That should be pretty easy, but we're going to preach five messages on it. Four chapters, and Lord willing, five messages on it. First chapter is basically setting up the scene where Jonah is told by the Lord to go to Nineveh, a wicked city, the biggest city in the world, and he's to preach the gospel, the good news that God wants to save them, and he doesn't want to do that. So he takes a ship to the opposite side of the world, intending to get far away from the presence of the Lord, and God intervenes with a whale. So we got chapter 1 that talks about his ship ride, chapter 2 that talks about his ride in the belly of the whale, chapter 3 is his ride or his walk around Nineveh and preaching, and chapter 4 is his pouting under a vine in the desert place waiting for the destruction of Nineveh. So it's fairly simple. It's like every chapter is a different scene. You could actually put on a play here and change the curtain and the scenes each time. Our reading this morning taken from Jonah chapter 1 as we begin our reading. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. A couple things I would highlight as you look at that. And perhaps if you mark your Bible, I encourage you to do, unless it's a pew Bible, mark your Bible from the presence of the Lord. It's mentioned twice there. He's not just running from his responsibility. He's running from the presence of the Lord. Would you bow your hearts with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, as we open the Word together, we desire that you would be our teacher. We want, Lord, that you would hide the preacher behind the cross and that Jesus Christ would be lifted up. Lord, you said this is your Word and your Word is living. It's alive and it brings life. And you said it will go out and accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. And so we pray for that this morning, that every ear that hears, every eye that sees, will take it into their hearts, and that all of us will profit from it. All of us will be changed by it. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The first thing we want to look at is this story of Jonah true? Almost everybody knows the story of Jonah. Even secular people know the story of Jonah, because offshoots of that have been done in cartoons and in movies and books and other ways that people communicate. Most recently, we have things like Pinocchio. Everybody has a familiarity with Pinocchio. Pinocchio, remember Pinocchio and his Geppetto got lost and ends up in the belly of the whale. You see these pictures, the ridiculous pictures of Geppetto sitting at a table with a little lamp, and he's writing, and he's got his cat with him, and he's in the belly of the whale. And you look at it and you say, how ridiculous is that? That is so stupid. So I think something happens in our brains when we see those cartoons and then we read the scriptures about Jonah. We go, oh no, how ridiculous. Or perhaps you've read a book like Moby Dick, which is a fictitious story. And it's a wonderful story, but it is a fiction. And then we have the recent movies of Jaws, Jaws 1, Jaws 2, Jaws 3, that scare the willies out of you because of great fish that could swallow you up and eat you up. So there is an interest in the Jonah story. But the question that comes to mind is this a true story? There are actually theologians and commentators that say it's not a true story. They believe it's a fable. They believe it is a parable and that Jonah was not a real person. I've got news for you. Jonah was a real person because he is mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. He is mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14. And it says there that in 2 Kings chapter 14 that Jonah, who he was, where he came from. And you can look that up and find it for yourself because it's not the main thing, and we'll be talking about that later. But it is important to us to understand that. 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25 says he was from Galilee, from Geth-hepher. And so we know he was a real person. He was a genuine person. We also know that he was real because Jesus mentioned Jonah and points to Jonah and says, Jonah's like me. Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, and the Son of Man is going to spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. And so we know that this story is true. I was reading some commentaries, and I love the work of J. Vernon McGee. How many of you know of J. Vernon McGee? Most people, he's been on the radio for many years. He does a Through the Bible series. I love his teaching and love his preaching, and I'm encouraged by it. But when he comes to Jonah, I want to take issue with him. So I'm going to be doing some battle with J. Vernon McGee on some of his theories about Jonah. And here's the scenario. He says, of all the things that he preaches, the most difficult book that people have to digest is Jonah. He says, that's especially when I'm on university campuses and I preach on Jonah and students come up to me and said, you know, I would respond to the gospel. I would respond to Jesus Christ, but I can't swallow this man being in the belly of a whale 3 days and three nights. So he says these university students are rejecting Jesus Christ on the basis of Jonah. They can't tolerate the fact that a man was 3 days and three nights. They can't see that this could be possible and therefore they cannot believe. So he says, my response to them is, would you believe if I could show you from the scriptures that Jonah actually died in the belly of the whale and God resurrected him after 3 days? And he says, amazing things happen. These young people suddenly realize, oh, then that's the way it happened. Then I can believe that. And I go, what? Wait a minute. You mean you can't believe a guy could be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale? But if we prove that it was some natural phenomenon or that he died and was raised to life, you somehow could believe that? That to me is almost an intolerable theology. We don't change our theology. We don't change the Word of God to adapt to university students. And if there's any university student here, I want to do what God had to do to me in college, and that's wrap me on the head, tap me on the head. Look at all these philosophies of men and go back to the scripture and say, what God says is true. What man says is lies. We need to get back to the facts of scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The word of God is the word of God. It does not change, and God does not lie. Can I get an amen? Amen. God does not lie. So I say to J. Vernon McGee, if you think Jonah died in the belly of the whale, was raised to life, you have no foundation, and I'm going to prove that when we get to chapter 2. But you have no foundation in fact, because it's not said. Jesus didn't even say that Jonah was raised from the dead. If you can't believe in Jonah, you probably have trouble with all miracles. And that is the issue with most university students. They are naturalists, they are humanists, they are scientists, and they believe that everything has a natural cause and a natural way of happening. And if God goes outside that framework, they struggle with it because they want natural laws to rule. I would challenge you to go through the Old Testament and look up all the miracles that God did. Every miracle in the Bible is difficult if you don't have faith, if you don't believe in miracles. Let me name a few. Do you believe the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry ground with walls of water on either side? 2 million people walked across on dry ground Well, university students will look at that one and say, well, I don't know about that because that's pretty far-fetched. I've never seen walls of water. I can't prove that that could happen, therefore it didn't happen. Or how about a donkey talking? Oh boy, now we're getting somewhere. A donkey talking. God allowed a donkey to talk because he had a prophecy for Balaam, and Balaam's donkey talked. And we look at that and say, oh, no, that can't possibly happen. Wait a minute. How can you say it can't possibly happen when in the book of Genesis it talks about the fall of man and a snake spoke? You can't believe that either, can you? So you can't believe that. You can't believe the crossing of the Red Sea. You can't believe that a donkey spoke. And you can't believe that an axe head would float for Elisha. And you can't believe, and the list goes on and on and on and on. And then you come to the New Testament and you look at all the miracles that Jesus did. These are not natural phenomena. These are miracles where God steps into human nature and to science and does something opposite of what man expects. This is the story of Jesus. Thomas Edison did not believe in the miracles of Jesus. His contemporaries accused him of not being a believer at all. And he says, I am a believer. Let me write to you what the gospel is all about. And so he went to his Bible and he cut out all the miracles that Jesus did because he didn't believe in miracles. What he was left with was all the teachings of Jesus. And he put into this book, which is called the Jefferson Bible, the gospel according to Jefferson, which is only the moral teachings of Jesus Christ. And he's diffused of anything miraculous, including the resurrection. My friend, if you don't believe in the story of Jonah, you will have trouble believing in the resurrection. That's one reason I think J. Vernon McGee is way off when he says students will believe in Jesus if they could just see that Jonah was raised from the dead from the belly of the whale. I find that very hard to believe. Very hard to believe indeed. And so we want to get away from naturalism and scientism and logic and look at the scriptures for what it says. Jonah was a real person in a real situation that happened. And we're going to try to prove that and show that to be true even this morning. So I want to try to help you understand and to prove some of these things to be true. Next slide, please. Number two of ours, is this story true? Yes, it is true. Well, then let me give you some illustrations of other men that were swallowed by whales and survived. And somebody's eyebrows will raise and say, what? Somebody else was swallowed by a whale and didn't die? Yes, I have six stories, five of which the men survived. One did not survive, but they were swallowed by a great fish or a whale, and they did survive in the belly of the whale. The first one is probably the most famous story. It's about James Bartley, and it comes to us from many different sources. In 1891, he was on a whaling ship that was down in the Falklands by the Falkland Islands, and a series of events took place as they hunted for whales, and he was knocked out of the boat, and a whale swallowed him. A whale consumed him. The people saw it. The people on the ship, they saw what happened. He was in the belly of the whale. He was gone under the water. And so as they continued to search for the whale, they finally found the whale, and they killed it and brought it up to the ship, and then they started to cut it open, and they worked hard to cut it open. It took them 48 hours to do so. When they got to the belly, they found something was there that was moving. And they opened up the belly, and there was their friend, James Bartley. And James Bartley was a mess, as you can imagine. Being in the belly of a whale for 2 days, 48 hours, something happens to you. And the description of him is quite amazing. And I want to read to you some of that, so that you understand that this is a true story. Bartley affirms that he would probably have lived inside his house of flesh until he starved, for he lost his senses through fright and not through lack of air. He remembers the sensation of being thrown out of the boat into the sea. He was then encompassed by a great darkness, and he felt he was slipping along a smooth passage of some sort that seemed to move and carry him forward. The sensation lasted but a short time, and then he realized he had more room. He felt about him, and his hands came in contact with a yielding, slimy substance that seemed to shrink from his touch. It finally dawned on him that he had been swallowed by a whale. He could easily breathe, but the heat was terrible. It was not a scorching, stifling nature. but it seemed to open the pores of his skin and draw out his vitality. His skin, where it was exposed to the action of the gastric juice, face, neck, hands were bleached to a deadly whiteness and took on the appearance of parchment. And he never recovered his natural appearance, though otherwise his health returned to him after he was saved. James Bartley stands as a testimony that, yeah, a man can be swallowed by a whale, and a man can exist in the stomach of a whale and survive. It's quite an amazing story. Part of the story goes on to say that he was unconscious for almost a month after being taken out of the whale. And once he came back to his senses, he told the story, what he experienced in the belly of the whale. And it stands historically as a story of a man who did survive in the belly of the whale. There's another story told of a man on the Mediterranean Sea, and that's where Jonah was, on the Mediterranean Sea. And the man on the Mediterranean Sea spent a very short time in the belly of the whale, but in 1758, he was swallowed by a whale called a sea dog, a large fish, a type of a whale. And he was swallowed for only a half hour to an hour before they killed the whale and pulled him out and brought him back. And they actually said the whale vomited him up, and they fished him out of the water, and he survived. There's another concerning Marshall Jenkins in the South Sea in 1771, was swallowed by a fish, and he went under the water only for a few minutes, but then again the whale vomited him up, and he survived to tell the story. Another story is told of the English Channel, where a man was swallowed by a giant rhinodon, which is a great white shark, and he was inside that whale for 48 hours before he was rescued. And he actually put himself in the museum in London, where people could go in and actually see him, because there were such marks on him from being in the belly of the whale. He was forever changed. His skin was loose. It was blistered. It was white all over. He lost all of his hair. And you could definitely tell something happened to this man. A fifth one is a Spanish fisherman, and this happened not too long ago. A Spanish fisherman, Luigi Marque. Luigi Marque was 56 years old. This happened to be in 2016, very current. And he fell overboard and was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish. He said he lived on a fish that were within the belly of the great fish. He said he would bite into them, get some nourishment and some liquid into his system. He also says that as he spent time in there, he still had his watch on, which was a luminous watch. And he said by that light, he could actually see what was around him. He described it as the dingy insides of the whale. He could actually see the marks of the ribs and where they were. He goes on to say that he survived those 3 days and three nights and was thrown up by the fish and showed up to his mates where he had fallen out of the boat. And the story goes on and on and on. So you see, there are stories. For those that doubt and think that everything has to happen naturally, there are natural stories of people being swallowed by fishes and surviving. Now, our story is not a natural story. It's a supernatural story. It is the story of God and His work with a man who refused to obey His commands. And so as we look at this, we want to understand that God has truth for us that we need to understand for our lives today. This next slide will help you understand that there are archaeological evidence of the existence of Jonah as a real person. Jonah goes to Nineveh. He preaches the gospel. They are saved. But 100 years later, they are destroyed, and God prophesies through Hosea and through Zechariah and a number of other prophets that Nineveh was going to be completely annihilated from the face of the earth, and people would not remember its name anymore. And that actually happened. People did not remember the name of Nineveh anymore. It was so annihilated. Until recent years, when they saw mounds or old places where they suspected that some archaeological dig should take place outside the city of Mosul. Now, you've heard the name Mosul in our current wars over there. And right outside the town of Mosul are these mounds, and they started to excavate these mounds, and they found that the city of Nineveh is beneath the soil, and it's a humongous city. And one of the things they found was a 5th century B.C. historian that rode through that area, and he says the city cannot be found. But he did have information for us. He said in his research with the Assyrian people, he said they worshipped a god called Dagon. But another name for the god, Dagon, was Oannes, Oannes, O-A-N-N-E-S. And as he researched this, he found that there were actually statues of the god Dagon or Oannes. And you can see on the picture there, it was a fish god. He was half fish and half man. And actually at the gates of one of the gates of the city stood these idols, these gods that they worshiped. They were half man and half fish. Now, put your minds in gear. You're a Ninevite. You worship many different gods, and one of those gods is a fish god. You get stories of a man that was taken out of the sea, covered with seaweed and blistered all over with sores. He makes a month-long trip and comes to Nineveh, and then he starts walking through your city. And he looks like a man who had been swallowed by a fish, and the people believe and they understand that God was communicating something to them. It's the phenomenal things that are in Scripture and in historical records if we're willing to look for them. The problem with the agnostic and the atheist is they're not looking for them. They're looking for ways to disprove Scripture instead of proving it to be true. It is amazing. Even with these stories of real men that got swallowed by the whale, they tell the stories. The stories are written historical record. The Admiralty of Britain actually has the story of James Bartley as a real story. And yet men today refuse to believe it. They say it's fictitious. It was never true. It never happened. Yet God allows this to happen over and over through the centuries to prove that even if one should rise from the dead, many people will not believe. Do you remember that story? Jesus told it concerning the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man went to hell and Lazarus went to the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man is dying of thirst, not dying, but he's living dead in hell. And he says, please, Abraham, send Lazarus with a cup of water. Let him dip his finger in and touch my tongue because I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham goes on to say, no, there's a great gulf between us and you can't pass over and we can't pass over. And he says, well, then send Lazarus, send somebody back from the dead. If somebody rises from the dead, they would believe. And Abraham wisely says, no, even if somebody rose from the dead, they would not believe. How true that is. Jesus rose from the dead, and men refused to believe. See, believing the story of Jonah is about believing God. It's about believing in miracles, that God is beyond nature, beyond science, and he can do extraordinary things. Do you know that in the miracles of the Bible, God allowed the sun to stand still for 24 hours? In another passage, he turned the sundial back 10 degrees. These are amazing stories. These are wonderful stories. These stories have truths for us that we need to understand. But if we reject them as untruthful or maybe exaggerations, then we lose the emphasis of what God has for us in Scripture. Next slide, please. As we look at these things, I need to emphasize that Jesus spoke of Jonah and knew that he was a real person. In Matthew chapter 12 and Matthew chapter 16 and many other passages, Jesus spoke of Jonah. And he always spoke of it as a warning to the people of Israel because they believed God, but they did not believe all of the Scriptures. In Matthew chapter 12, he says, this evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there will no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And if I might just add to the Lord as he is speaking that, he says, behold, a greater than Jonah is here and you won't listen to him. You see, if people are not willing to listen to the Old Testament stories as truth from God's Word, they're not going to believe the New Testament stories that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He did come into the world to save sinners. He died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again the third day. That takes faith. That takes trust. That takes a belief in what God says is true. What man says is a lie. The Jews to whom Jesus was speaking, many of them did not believe that Jonah was a prophet. They knew he was a person because it's written about in their history. But they didn't believe he was a prophet of God because he went to the Ninevites. It's like somebody that goes to Iraq today to preach the gospel. And the Jews were so prejudiced against all Gentiles, but especially against the Ninevites. They were Assyrians, and the Assyrians were invading their country constantly and constantly taking people captive. So they were very angry at the Ninevites. And it stands to reason that some of them refused to believe that Jonah was a good prophet, because they said good prophets or real prophets go to Israel, not to Nineveh. And so when Jesus is speaking this, he is contradicting their own views on Jonah. He said, Jonah is a great prophet. He's great, and a greater than Jonah is here, and you won't listen to him. All of this is foundational for understanding of Jonah and what God is teaching us in Jonah. Now let me bring some applications into this. Number one, why study this book of Jonah? I dare say many of us perhaps have not even thoroughly read the story of Jonah. Many of us have not spent much time in the Old Testament. If we look through all the characters of the Old Testament, we'll find many of them we don't recognize their names because we are not students of the Word. Look up to me right now. I wish I could be like Jonah. No, Lord, I didn't mean that. I wish I could be as great a preacher as Jonah, and urge you with wounds on my body and diligence in my heart and panic in my throat to tell you that without the Word of God, we are lost. Without the Word of God, we have no salvation. Without the Word of God being true from cover to cover, then we have no salvation, because in it is everything that we need. All that God has given to us is in this book. Yet many Christians today do not open the Bible between Sunday to Sunday. Many Christians do not sit down every day and open the Word and ask God to speak to them. And you say, Pastor, why is that wrong? Why would that be wrong? It's wrong because God told Joshua, and Joshua is us. We are like Joshua. God says, you should read from this book every day of your life. And you should meditate on it. Read it and meditate on it. And then you will succeed, and then you will have great success. See, God says, my people need to do this. In another place in the Old Testament, God says all the kings of Israel needed to have their own copy of the Bible. And they needed to read from it every day so that they wouldn't depart from the Word of the Lord. And yet I look at the church today, and we have departed from the Word of God. We don't study it anymore. Oh, yes, we go to church once a week. Hallelujah. Praise God you're here. I'm glad you're here. But the gospel goes beyond Sunday. It's every day of the week in a relationship with Jesus Christ through His Word. That's how He speaks to us. That's how He convicts us of sin. That's how He instructs us how we should go. That's how we find the will of God. It's in the Word of God. If you're here today without your Bible, shame on you. Shame on you. Maybe you have your Bible on your cell phone. And that's okay, too, if you've got the Bible there and that's what you're using. And I use it often in my devotional time as well. But you need to have a tangible Bible that you can mark so that others can see the pathway that you've crossed. They can hear the stories of how God spoke to your heart through the margins of your Bible. So glad my son one day, years ago, said, Dad, when you die, can I have your Bible? Because he saw that Bible, and I've gotten several other Bibles since then because I wear them out. But he saw the Bible was filled with notations and markings and highlights of what God had spoken to me in my life. You see, we need to be in the Word of God. Why study the book of Jonah? It's because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That means all Scripture, the book of Jonah, is for us. It's profitable for us. Secondly, we read the book of Jonah because Scripture brings faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, if you're a university student and you need faith and you can't believe the book of Jonah, then my challenge to you is not to reason it, not to try to change the scripture and say that Jonah was raised from the dead out of the belly of the whale, but look at the scriptures and read them and say, Lord, give me understanding and give me faith. Because when we read the scripture, God gives us faith. That's why it's important for every preacher not to be preaching on topics of his own theory, of his own self-help, or of his own psychology, but preaching from the Word of God, because the Word of God is alive, and when we open it, life comes from it to us. We read it also because Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. All right, I'm going to go around the room now. I'm going to point at everybody here. I'm going to point right at you, and I'm going to ask you the question. I'm just teasing you. I'm not going to do that. But I want you to feel that way. I'm going to sit next to you as Jesus speaks through me to you. And I'm going to say, how are you studying the Word of God? Give evidence. How are you studying? Or are you just listening to the Word of God on Sundays? Or maybe you listen to Chuck Swindoll or some other preachers on the radio. That's all well and good. But God says you need to study the Word for yourself. So I challenge you, when we read the book of Jonah together and we study this, study it, go home, study it well. Now I'm going to give you a website address. I want you to write it down on your paper that I gave you. You got your pen, you got your pencil. It's www.ministrytoday, all one word, ministry today, and it doesn't matter whether you capitalize it or not, ministrytoday.org. That's my website. It's one of my websites. And that's one where we have the studies. We have the study of Jonah. You go there, you see the picture of Jonah. Click on that. It'll give you the five studies. And in every study are all the notes that I used in preparation for the message and for the teaching, unedited. They are just the notes that a preacher uses to get all this stuff together so that you can have it, so you can do the studies. And among those are word studies of things that we're looking at in Jonah. So you're studying the Word, not just what the Word the preacher says about it, but you're studying the Word for yourself. That needs to be done. And then number four, the Bereans in the New Testament. The Bereans in the New Testament were commended because when Paul preached, they went home and searched the scriptures to make sure these things are so. And I want you to do that when we're preaching on Jonah. Don't just believe me. Don't swallow what I have to say. Swallow what God has to say. Go back to the scriptures and search and make sure these things are so. And it's okay to contradict me. I contradict J. Vernon McGee. He's way smarter than I am, and he's way more experienced, and he's a great teacher. But it's okay to have differences, and we talk about that. That's part of the growth process, where we talk about issues and challenge each other's faith. Number five, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, these things, all of the Old Testament characters, are examples for us, so that we would not follow in their footsteps, or that we would follow in their footsteps if they were good people. So it's very important that we take these people like Jonah and examine their lives and say, God, what do you have for me there? There's a little bit of Jonah in every one of us. I don't care how sanctified you are. I don't care how mature you are in your faith. There's a little bit of Jonah in every one of us. That's why it's there, because it identifies the weaknesses that are within us and the tendencies to walk away from God. And lastly, as I said, there's a Jonah in every one of us. When I read the book of Jonah, and I think I've been a faithful minister of the gospel and a faithful child of God for many years. But I read it and I get convicted. I get convicted of many of the things that are there so that I grow in my faith. And I want to challenge you, if you're not convicted through this series, God doesn't speak to you about something, we're missing the boat. We're not studying it properly. Last slide is this one. Not only why study, but what are the lessons here? Jonah is filled with biblical and theological and spiritual lessons for each one of us. Number one, the voice of God. We read it this morning. The voice of the Lord, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Do you know that the word of the Lord comes to every one of us? Not just the preaching of the word, but the Holy Spirit who takes the word and implants it in our hearts, comes to each one of us and gives us the word and puts it on our lap and says, what are you going to do with this? The word of God comes to each one of us. While I'm preaching, the still small voice of the Holy Spirit is walking around this room. He's whispering in your ear. He's convicting your heart. And sometimes he makes you cry. Sometimes he makes you filled with joy. But the Spirit of God is working. The voice of God. Are you listening to it? And then the will of God. Jonah didn't like the will of God. He chose to go somewhere else where God didn't tell him to go. And then third, there's the call of God. God wanted him to go to Nineveh. And he said, I don't want to go to Nineveh. I'm going to go to Tarshish. And so there was tug of war going on. And many times in our lives, God tells us to do something and we don't want to do it. I would like all of you to do a physical demonstration of stubbornness. Can you do that? A physical demonstration of stubbornness. I want everybody to look like a mule right now. Just dig in like a mule. I would do it like this. You got it? I'm stiff-armed like the mule sitting down, putting his paws, his hoofs in front of him, and just saying, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. The wonderful picture of every one of us. At some time or other, it's sometimes during every week we get that, I don't want to do what you want me to do. And God is saying, I'm teaching these lessons through Jonah, so you don't be like Jonah. Don't be like the donkey that refuses to obey. And then Jonah was running from God. He was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. When Jonah flees from the presence of the Lord, he knows Psalm 139 that you can't. Remember Psalm 139? Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Where shall I flee? If I go take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. God says there's nowhere you go. He knew that. But he was responding emotionally and saying, I don't want the presence of God. You know how many people run from the presence of God? They don't go to church on Sunday. Oh, there's a ball game. Oh, my kids have to go to this and that and the other. Oh, there's a party. We have family members who say they love the Lord, but week after week after week, they miss church because they've got other things that are more important. They're running from the presence of the Lord. They don't want to be under the convicting sound of the gospel. They don't want to take time to pause and let the Lord examine their hearts. Jonah was like that. I don't want to be near the temple anymore. I don't want to be near the presence of God. So I'm going to flee to the uttermost parts of the earth. I'm sure in his heart he said, I'm still a believer. I'm still a prophet. I'm still faithful to the Lord, but I'm not doing that thing. And then we learn about the disciplines of God. God loves his children. Disciplines them. How many of you have had children or have children? Raise your hand. And I'm going to guess that you discipline them, and yet you love them. And sometimes those disciplines have to be severe if the sin is severe. God put Jonah in a belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights. Not to kill him so he could raise him from the dead, but to discipline him, that he would come to the end of himself. And we're going to learn in chapter 2, he finally comes to the end of himself. He says, when I was about to die, I woke up and said, what am I doing? I should obey God. And then God restores him. See, discipline is part of the lessons that we're going to learn. And then the love of God. God loves Ninevites. He loves lost people. He loves the ugliest and the worst kind of person in the world. And he's telling Jonah, Jonah, it doesn't matter whether their label is Ninevites or Jerusalemites. They are lost people for whom I died. I care for all people. And so we see the love of God, and that love of God needs to transfer to us that we begin to love all people. And then we see the mercy of God, the mercy of God. Except for the mercy of God, we would be destroyed. We read it this morning. The mercy of God is God looking at Nineveh. Nineveh was like Sodom and Gomorrah. There are only three places in the Bible where God says, I'm fed up with these people. Their sin has come up before me. One was the time of Noah, the people of Noah's day. He said, I can't take it anymore. And the other was Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says, their sin has come up before me, and I got to do something about it. And this is the third time with Nineveh. He says, I'm sick of the sin of these people. Their evil ways and their violence has come before me, and I'm going to draw a line in the sand. I'm going to do something about it. But then God extends mercy to them. It wasn't just a preaching of, hey, guys, you're going to hell. Hey, guys, God's going to judge you. Jonah wanted it to be that way. Jonah wanted God to rain hellfire and brimstone on the top of that city. But God is not Jonah. Jonah did not have the heart of God. The heart of God was to have mercy on these people. What rejoicing there must have been in heaven. And we'll teach you about the population of Nineveh at another time, but we estimate the population is over 600,000 people in the surrounding areas and Nineveh. What rejoicing there must have been in heaven when 600,000 people came to saving faith. At that time, saving faith in Jehovah God. The angels rejoiced. The people in heaven rejoiced. Because one sinner 600,000 people were saved in one crusade. That's better than Billy Graham. It's the mercy of God. And then finally, we learn about the judgment of God. The message that Jonah preached was to be a message of the gospel, good news and bad news. He came out with the bad news first. He emphasized the bad news. Bad news is God's going to judge you in 40 days. He's going to destroy you. And I think he took great delight in that. God's going to destroy you. You're going to go to hell. I don't care. He wouldn't say that. But the attitude was, I'm just telling you what's going to happen. But there was an if in that gospel. If you do not turn from your ways and if you do not change your attitudes, God says he's going to destroy you. Wow. We need to talk about the judgment of God. We need to talk about hell. When's the last time you heard a message on hell? It's not popular. Because a lot of Jonah preachers today are running the other direction and saying, I don't want to preach that. I won't be popular. That's not inclusive. That's not being tender-hearted toward the lost. Therefore, I won't preach it. Then, preacher, you're being a Jonah. We need to tell people that they're lost. We find the kindest ways to do that, but we need to let them know that without Jesus Christ, you are lost. I appreciate Billy Graham. Many people do not like him. You'll go to the internet and you can research him and you'll find all kinds of people bad-mouthing him. But one thing was consistent in all his ministry. Before he closed every service, he told people they were going to hell without Christ. There is no other way. And that is Jesus. He invited them to come and receive Jesus Christ and have everlasting life. And if they reject him, they would stand before the judgment and be cast into a place God prepared for the devil and his angels because they chose to be there. Last slide. I said, there's an application for all of us. First thing is this. Jonah heard the voice of God. Are you listening to his voice? His voice is going out all the time. God's voice is convicting people. God's voice is speaking, but he asks you to be still and get somewhere where you can listen to his voice, his whisper to your heart. Are you listening? Second, Jonah ran from the presence of God. He ran from the Lord. Are you running from God? I listened to a series on Jonah by a missionary to Spain, and he was teaching in a camp, a Christian camp. And he came to this passage of Jonah running from the presence of the Lord. And he said, you know where people run from the presence of the Lord? Not only do they escape from church, but they also go to church to escape the presence of the Lord. It's easy to go to church and be comfortable and think you've done what God wanted when you haven't done anything that God wants. God wants you to come to him. You don't come to church just to be in church. You come to church to be in the presence of the Lord. And then finally, Jonah refused to obey. Jonah absolutely refused to obey. He ran the other way. Are you obeying the Lord? Are you obeying the Lord? And you say, well, I think I am. Okay, let me list a few things. How about your tithe? 10% of all your increase given to the Lord, not as an obligation, but as the love offering that you give to God. It is commanded in the Old Testament and set up as a standard in the New Testament. And you say, but that doesn't apply to me. Oh, you're running from God again. You're running from God. You don't want to hear his voice. You don't want to be convicted of that because that's the thing that's the idol in your life. Are you sharing Christ with other people? Are you sharing Christ with other people? It's a command for all of God's disciples to share Christ. When the opportunity comes, do you shy away? Do you think, I don't know what to say? You ought to know what to say, and you ought to be ready to say it. You ought to have a tract or a little scripture, or do like the Gideons. Have a Bible. Give them a New Testament. I'll tell you so many stories of people who came to Christ in Brazil when we were passing out the Gospel of John. It wasn't the Gideons that provided it, but it was the Pocket Testament League. And we pass those out, and people read it, and people get saved just by reading the Gospel of John. It's not offensive to you to ask somebody, would you be willing to read the Gospel of John? I'm not preaching at you, and I don't want to condemn you. You think all religions are the same, or God doesn't love you, but This is the book of love. Would you read it? John wrote it for that purpose. He said, these are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Life through His name. Third thing you might be refusing to do is to make things right with somebody that you've had an argument with or you've had a disagreement with. And you don't want to do that. That would mean humbling yourself. That would be a confrontation. You have to go eyeball to eyeball. Do not write a letter to somebody when you're mad at them. Jesus said when you're mad at them or they're mad at you, you go to them eyeball to eyeball, face to face. Never a letter, never a phone call, certainly not Facebook. Not Twitter, not some other electronic thing. You go to them eyeball to eyeball. It's not happening in the church. Rarely does it happen that we take that seriously and go to a brother who's mad at us or we're mad at him and say, we need to settle this. Let's sit down and talk. Why? Because we're running. We refuse to obey. We don't want to do what Scripture says. We want to do what we want to do. We want to do what's comfortable to us. That's Jonah. The comfort prophet. He had prophesied according to 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25. He had prophesied to Israel and said God was going to bring prosperity, and He did. He established all the borders around them as never before. Jonah was riding high. He was a famous prophet. He prophesied a good thing and it happened. Whoa! He was writing all the books and getting all the publicity and all the interviews on TV. He was the man of the hour. And then God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. And he said, that'll ruin my reputation. And I don't like those people. See, we're all Jonas. And God wants us to deal with that on the deep part of our hearts before He has to put us in the belly of the whale. Before He has to discipline us and cause something to happen to bring us to the end of ourselves. Because He loves us that much. We're going to close today with a song that's played on the video. It's called Word of God Speak. And that's my prayer as we go through Jonah. It's Word of God Speak. Word speak to me, Lord. Would you let the Word of God penetrate deep in my heart? Would you change me by the book of Jonah? Would you make me make some adaptations, some changes in my lifestyle, the changes in the way I do, and break my stubborn will so that I might be like you, Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, now we commit your word to our hearts today. It is the Word of God. It's the everlasting Word. It's the living Word. It's the Word that never fails. My Lord, we're so negligent in the Word. We love other things more than we love your Word. Forgive us, Lord. Help us not to be like Jonah, but help us to set our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And as we close this service, Lord, we pray. I pray, first of all, Lord, I pray. Lord, teach me your ways. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain? Would you do all those things that your word came to do for us? Make us sensitive to it. Make us hungry for it. Make this church a church of the Word of God that's founded upon the solid foundation of Jesus Christ and the prophets. We pray that you would be glorified. And like Jonah, when he obeyed, thousands upon thousands came to salvation. Would you make that so here? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.